There's a couple of things I want to make you aware of before we get started this morning. A couple of resources on the back table that you can take if you would like. One is a little pamphlet. They're both by Pastor Chuck called How Can a Man Be Born Again? And the other is called The Rapture, Are You Ready? And we wanted to make these available for you. Take what you need. Don't take more than you need. They're good resources for witnessing. And maybe you don't have the confidence to just start up a conversation with somebody about Jesus Christ yet. Give them, a booklet. Leave it at your table. Put a $5, put your tip in it, and leave it for your waitress. I guarantee you, if you put money in there, she'll open it up. And it's a good thing. It's a good way to start. Sometimes you just need, to take a step. And I think all of us want to share Jesus Christ, and we always don't know how to get that started. So here's a couple of good resources, especially this little booklet. So take what you need, and then if you need more, we'll try to make those available. The Rapture pamphlet it's bigger. It's a Bible study. It's longer than I would like it to be, but it's a good resource because the last estimate that I saw said that and this was probably 10 years ago, 76% of the evangelical church is not teaching the rapture anymore. They're preteristic in their end times views. They're teaching a non-biblical approach. They're teaching that the rapture already came in 70 AD. We're living in the millennium now, by the way. And Satan's locked up. Did you know that? Boy, I'd hate to see it if he wasn't, wouldn't you? I saw him give an address this last week. Did you see that? No, wait, that wasn't me. I shouldn't say that, but I just couldn't pray for me. Anyway, let's move ahead. So please, use them. Use them for the kingdom. And here's why. Jesus is coming. He's coming. We are in the last days. This is very likely the last generation. So we need to be ready. And a lot of people aren't. Amen? And that's why God has put this on our heart. Come tonight to the study and pray. We're going to be praying for people to come to Jesus Christ, praying for our witness in these last days. One thing I want to jumpstart your mind with before we get into Hebrews, I'm really looking forward to this book. Salvation's a free gift, but there's an inheritance that awaits us in Christ. We're going to see that. But it's not free. It's not free. You have to earn that inheritance. God has it for you. It's an amazing, the inheritance that God has stored up for you, but you have to earn that. We see that over and over again throughout the scriptures. A lot of people get screwed up. The Hebrews were screwed up. They thought they had to earn their salvation. Can't earn your salvation. It's a free gift. But you got to earn something. You got to earn your inheritance. That's your sanctification. And it's worth it, whatever it costs. And you know what it costs? It costs you everything. You have to die to self. But you want to be at work in these last days for the Lord for two reasons. Number one, because you realize what He did for you. You realize how, and your love, the love that He showered upon you, as you come to know that, it makes you love Him and want to serve Him. And secondly, you want an inheritance. Jesus said, don't lay up treasure on earth, Matthew chapter 6. He said it. Lay it up in heaven. You can't take it with you. And some of you think, well, that's good because I don't have much here, Well, that's fine, but you can have a lot there. You can send it ahead. So with that, let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Send Your Spirit today to guide us into the truth. Give us ears to hear. Open our understanding that we might comprehend Your Word, Your truth, that we might go deeper in You, Lord. In Jesus' name, and the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. I didn't have you stand up, so don't fall asleep. We're going to keep going here, but anyway. This morning we come to the New Testament book of Hebrews. This letter is addressed to the Hebrews. It's written to Jews that had converted to Christianity. They'd come to Christ by faith. They'd heard the gospel, and they had been converted. There is really no such thing as a messianic Jew. Have you heard that term? There's a whole movement called, you know, where they call themselves messianic Jews. That is a made-up term. The Bible doesn't use that term. The Bible only speaks of saved Jews as Christians. And really, there's only two classes of people. There's the unsaved and the saved. And I don't like the messianic Judaism thing, because it's oftentimes it distances them from the rest of the church, kind of a self-exalting thing. Well, yeah, we're Christians, but we're Jewish Christians, you know? It shouldn't be like that. It should be like we're just Christians. This time of year, the resurrection time of year, we always get a lot of pressure from the messianic Jewish organizations to come and put on Passover seders. And we've done that in the past, and I don't do it anymore, because I don't like that distinction that gets made with the messianic Jew versus the Christian. Jesus came to save sinners. That's what we are. And there's no difference in Christ, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, male or female. And not that those things don't matter. It's not that there is, I'm not talking about, you know, gender issues. It's not that. But we're one in Christ. So this book is written to Jews that had come to Christ by faith for forgiveness of their sin. But now, and this is really something that's very important to grasp, they are being tempted to turn back to the law. And you know, I used to think, man, the Jews had it hard. I mean, they were raised up in the law. The law was everything they knew. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes, and they got to let go of that, and they got to come to Christ by faith. And I used to think that was really hard for them. And then I realized it's no different than us. I asked a Jewish believer one time, because I don't know many of them. And I asked him, I said, man, I have a lot of questions. And he said, well, ask. I said, well, I'm afraid I'll offend you. You know, I don't want to offend you. I have a lot of strength. He said, you can ask me anything. And I really appreciated that, because I did have a lot of questions. But one thing I asked him, I said, let me ask you this. What's the difference between the blindness of the Jew? Because Paul talks about that. The Jews have been blinded, you know. There's a veil over them. It's taken away in Christ. I said, what's the difference between the blindness of the Jew and the blindness of the Gentile? You know what he said? Absolutely nothing. No difference. Blindness is blindness. Either you have Jesus or you don't have Jesus. These Jews were struggling, having come to Christ by faith, of being putting themselves back under the law. Have you never struggled with that? Chances are, and I bet I'll find a lot out here about us today, you're struggling with that. You're struggling with the law, having come to Christ. And I say that not to make you feel bad, because we need to be set free. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Don't let that happen. It says that in the Old Testament. Don't be destroyed for lack of knowledge. That was happening to them. They had come to Christ by faith, but they were being tempted to turn back from the law. They were turning from salvation, being that free gift that God had given to all men on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, to going back under the law as a means by which they not so much would have to earn, but maintain their salvation. And here's why, and understand this, listen. Their conscience was not letting them come to God on the basis of faith in Christ alone. Their conscience. You know about that thing? You have one? That works on you? It's a good thing, right? Right? You were all shaking your heads there at first. No one's shaking their head now, you know. I'm sure. Is that a good thing or not? Okay. That's an indication that there's a problem. The conscience is a good thing, but it doesn't always do good things to us. And the writer of Hebrews is going to deal with that. Let me tell you, there's only about one thing worse than sinning, and that's dealing with your conscience after you've sinned. And that's what they were struggling with. And in that, we can all relate to what's going on here. All of us, God willing, every one of you this morning, and I want to speak for you, if you haven't, you need to, have come to Christ by faith. That's easy. It's a free gift, you know, but maintaining that, and continuing in that. Remember what it was like when you received Christ? Remember just the freedom that flooded into your life when you know, the lights came on and you understood and you just accepted the fact that he had forgiven you? You remember the freedom that came? The load that was lifted off? But do you still have that freedom? And if not, why not? Because you should. Well, that's what they were dealing with. Their consciences were, having come to Christ by faith, not letting them continue in Christ by faith alone. They were having trouble with this. They were having trouble finding that sense of true forgiveness that they were longing for. They were having trouble finding that. And so, you know, they began to reason, which is a dangerous thing to do a lot of times. I mean, you got to be careful. If you're reasoning according to anything other than the scriptures, they began to use logic. Well, you know, and their logic was leading them to put themselves back under the old system of the law, the system of a sacrifice in order to find peace. They couldn't let themselves just keep coming to Christ by faith. They felt like, hey, we've got to bring some kind of sacrifice now. You know, I can't just come to Christ. I can't just do that. I've messed up. I've sinned, man. I feel guilt. I got to get rid of that. How do I do it? I got to bring some kind of sacrifice. Hey, I'm going to go back to what I used to do. I think that'll help. They thought that would bring them to peace, but they were wrong. Because you'll never find peace. They didn't find it, and neither will you under that old system. And that will be dealt with in chapter 10. If the Lord tarries, I'm looking really forward to dealing with chapter 10. It will be dealt with there. And here's what will be dealt with. Those old system sacrifices can make no one perfect. A lot of people think chapter 10 is about losing your salvation. That is not what it's about. It's about that old system not being able to make you just before God. And that is really the gist of this whole chapter. And that's the issue of the conscience that these Christians were really struggling with. Man, a guilty conscience is a heavy burden. It's a terrible thing. People do strange things, you know, trying to get rid of guilt. A lot of times it's wrong. It doesn't help. I mean, we could name them here today, but we're not going to, because we want to look at the right thing that will help, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. At the end of chapter 4, and I want you to turn there real quick. Turn to verse 16 of chapter 4. And I want you to see this verse, you know it, but I want you to see it in light of what we're talking about because this is dealing with that very issue. Chapter 3, we won't be getting back into this issue, and you'll see why in a minute, but I'm looking forward to it until chapter 3 and 4. He doesn't really start to deal with the nuts and bolts of this conscience thing and this freedom until chapter 3 and 4. And at the end of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Have you done that? Notice it doesn't say come quickly. Let us come quickly. It doesn't, in the sense, it doesn't say let us rush in and rush out. You can do that, but that's not what it says. It says come boldly, not proudly, but on the basis of faith. That's what he's saying. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Have you done that? Your conscience that's bothering you. Have you come boldly to the throne of grace to deal with that? Have you found mercy and grace to help in the time of need? Have you found that sense of utter freedom and forgiveness that you sensed when you first came to Christ? Have you learned? Have you pressed in to keep doing that? Do you run there? After you've messed up and that guilt comes, is that what you do? Have you learned to do that? Have you learned to stay there till you find that sense of forgiveness and cleansing? Till you're utterly convinced of it? Till you not just think it, but you sense it, you know it, God's spoken it to you? Or do you just take on that heavy burden of guilt? Do you have that sense this morning, being a sinner, of being free, of being clean? If you don't, there's a problem. If you're walking in condemnation, there's a problem. You know why? It says in 1 Corinthians 15, the law is the strength of sin. You'll never find what you're looking for there. There's something in our logic that makes us think the righteous thing to do after we've sinned is stay away from God. Satan's a mastermind at getting you to do that. You can't go to God. You can't just, you know, quickly go back to God after you've sinned. You can't rush in there and expect Him to forgive you. You've got to stay away. You've got to earn that right. You need to make some cuts in your flesh or something, you know. That'll destroy you. Satan's a mastermind at tricking you into that. I tell you, I love to read the Psalms, and I love to read about David, because you know why? David had learned not to be fooled by that. David knew some things about sin. He'd learned some things. You know, he would run to God. We have a documentation of David doing some pretty ungodly things, you know, but he knew what to do. He messed up, and he knew what to do. He didn't go back under that old system. I believe that's part of what made him God's, you know, standard. He learned to deal with his sin, and he learned to not let it destroy him. He didn't do what these Hebrews were doing. He learned to come boldly to the throne of grace, that he might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. If you haven't done that, you need to learn it. And that's what this book is about. You need to spend some time there. It's not enough just to know the possibility exists. You need to learn to do this so God can give you what Christ died to make available for you. Now, and we'll learn that as we go through the book of Hebrews, if the Lord tarries. I'm telling you, this is very important as a Christian. You will never have victory in Christ if you don't learn this. You'll never have freedom in Jesus. You'll never have true joy. I was watching us worship this morning, and, you know, I don't want to put a guilt trip on you, but I didn't see a lot of joy. I didn't see much of that. And I think that's not a good thing. I think we ought to take that to heart. We ought to ask ourselves, did I really worship? Is there a release? Worship is that spontaneous thing that should, it's not mustered or faked. I'm not talking, it's something that should rise up in our heart at the realization of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But you see, sometimes as Christians, we lose sight of that. We lose sight of what Christ has done, or maybe we don't really understand it. We don't really understand the fullness of what Christ has done for us. We've never entered into it. We've never embraced that. And man, I have trouble. Yeah, I can't worship. I have trouble worshiping. That doesn't happen in me. Why not? It should. It should. We should be worshiping like crazy. You know, you look in Revelation 5, there's a whole group of people standing before the throne of God worshiping. You know, the 24 elders, they're worshiping God. They fall on their faces and throw their crowns and holy, holy, holy. You know, don't be one of those people that you're up there and an angel comes and smacks you in the back of the head and says, come on, holy, 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 you know, get your hands in the air. Let's worship, you know. What's wrong with you? Well, this is how we did it in my church, you know. And I'm not talking about emotionalism. But there's a freedom in Christ that you've all probably, if you think about it, at some point tasted. If not, you may never have really truly come to Christ. And I'll tell you something about it. It is sweet. It is sweeter than anything this world has to offer. And when you get a taste for that, nothing else will satisfy. It shouldn't. Nothing else should do it. There should be nothing that you want more than that. Nothing more valuable. This should drive us to live out our inheritance, to live up to it, because we know this is better than any trick, any other thing Satan can put in my path. And there should be this spontaneousness, you know, coming up out of our heart as we recognize that. Now, if that's not there, then we need the same thing that the Hebrews needed. If that's not there, it can be. And it will be if we let God minister to us. Amen. Anybody here, raise your hand, I'm serious, doesn't want that. Anybody here doesn't want that freedom? Doesn't, you know, they just want to walk around in guilt. They want to be, you know, an Eeyore Christian. You know what that is? An Eeyore. Remember Eeyore? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Come to Christ. It's awesome. You know, some people, that's their witness. Why? They've been destroyed because of a lack of understanding. They don't understand what Jesus did. They have not spent any time at that throne of grace. Do you realize that Jesus changed it from a throne of judgment to a throne of grace? Not that there's not judgment with God, that's not what I'm saying, but that is not his foremost desire. Christ changed that. He did it from the foundation of the world. He was slain before the foundation of the world. But he changed that throne from a throne of judgment. And see, if you don't know Christ, you never know that change. That throne to you will be a throne of judgment, guilt, condemnation. Man, it will be riddled with that. But when you come to Christ, there's a change in that throne. There's grace, there's mercy, and forgiveness. But you got to understand that. You got to go in there and get that. You can be forgiven and live in complete condemnation. Do you know that? You know what that will do to you? It will drive you back under the law. And the letter of the law, no one knows? The letter of the law?
Killing.
Say it. Killeth. It kills you. But the Spirit gives life. Freedom. Doesn't that taste good? Doesn't that sound good in your heart? Anybody here want to be set free more? Raise your hand. You want to be set free more? Amen. So do I. Well, the Hebrews needed to be. And whoever wrote this letter, we don't know. I don't even care. It doesn't matter. God ordained it for that very purpose. So, Lord, may you do that for us. But before that can be presented now that I have said that and wet your whistle for this, before that can really, the nuts and bolts of that can be presented to these Hebrews, they had to first deal with some things that were in the way. The Hebrews did not understand what Jesus Christ had really done for them, the magnitude of it. He was not reigning supremely in their hearts in the manner that he needed to set them free. Why? There was other stuff in the way. There was an old system in the way. Idolatrous things in the way. They were, the Jews, many of them were getting in at this time to the worship of angels. They were getting involved in that. And the church has done the same thing. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And so in these first two chapters, that will be dealt with so that they can move forward down this path of being truly set free in Jesus. Amen? Amen. So let's begin in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The writer of Hebrews gets right to the point. No introduction. He just jumps right in. Consider the first word of this book, God. That's the first word. Yeah, I think that's important. So think about that. Think about God now. Don't think about yourself yet. Think about God. It's the translation, that word God, of the Greek word theos. It refers here to the one and only true God of the Bible. Not a man, but the supreme being of the universe, the creator of the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. The book of John tells us that no man has seen God, this God, at any time. No man has seen God, not at any time. How is it then that we can be expected to serve a God that we cannot see? You know, it's interesting when Psalm 15, I think 115, 15, I can't, you look it up, but it talks about idols, you know, eyes they have, but they can't see, ears they have, but they can't hear, that psalm, mouths they have, but they can't speak. You know, idols, the things that we tend to serve instead of God, that we're tempted to serve, we can see them, but they can't talk. You can't hear them. We serve a God that you can't see, but you can hear. How do we know he exists if we can't see him? We can hear him. Much like the wind. Here it is made clear to us that God has spoken. In times past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken unto us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. John chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Verse 14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." God has spoken, and does continue to speak, not new revelation, but he speaks a greater understanding of the existing revelation that he's given to us through his word. God speaks to us. I grew up not understanding that. I really did. I didn't know that God could speak to me. I thought he was just upset with me. I didn't know that I could learn to hear him speak to me. And maybe you're like that. Well, if you are, I want you to know that you can learn to hear God speak to you. And I would encourage you to try to learn that. And you do have to learn it. I had to learn it. And I think everybody has to learn that. Well, if you want to hear that, if you want to learn to hear God speak to you, you have to read the Bible. Now, God can speak in other ways. And Acts 8 is a perfect example of that. He can speak through circumstances. He can speak through other people, other spirits even, you know, angels. He can speak through a still small voice. You see all those things in Acts chapter 8. But those three things are very easily counterfeited. I always make the joke, and not really, you think I'm joking, but I hear voices, you know. I don't always know if what I'm hearing is God. Do you struggle with that? Is that the Lord? I'm not sure. Sometimes I think it is, and I do it. I look back, I go, I don't think that's God. Sometimes I don't do it. I look back, I go, that was the Lord, you know. But those three ways are very easily counterfeited. But there's one way that Satan can't counterfeit the voice of God, and that is through his word. And so it's very important that you and I learn to hear God speak to us through his word. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you have to learn to hear God speak to you. You cannot walk by faith if you're not reading your Bible. Hebrews 11, chapter 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please him without faith. That's what God's looking for. See, that's where the Hebrews, they were struggling. Their mind began to get messed up. They thought God was looking for something that God was not looking for. And that was taking them away from God. They were being destroyed because of lack of knowledge. What was God looking for? He was looking for faith. They were trying to give him a different sacrifice. They wanted to give him a different sacrifice. They wanted to go work hard and give him something, you know, that's not what he wanted. What did he want? He wanted the sacrifice of faith. He wanted them to come boldly into his presence, into that throne room, and cry, you know, confess sin and just trust him to forgive him. He wanted them to learn to find cleansing sense of their consciousness on the basis of faith in what Jesus Christ had done for them alone. But that's not easy to do. There's a real battle. You're going to see, you know, there's war in heaven. Did you know that? You're not alone. Anybody fighting any battles? Anybody wrestling, you know, struggling in your walk with Christ? Are you? God knows that. Let me ask you something. Those of you that feel like failures here before God this morning, those of you that have this sense that of unworthiness that's just overwhelming and you just can't almost come to God and you're just hiding in the midst of a crowd and you feel so separated and isolated, have you given up? Have you given yourself over to just continue in sin? No, man, no. I'm struggling. I'm fighting. I'm trying. But yeah, and you know what? God knows that. He sees it. And that's faith, and it pleases him. You may not feel like it, but that doesn't matter. God sees faith. He sees your faith to keep trying to serve him. You keep coming, man, even though you don't feel like it. You keep pressing in. You get up and you read your quiet time. You know, maybe you're struggling to really focus, and sometimes you get moved away. You need to get bumped back, but God knows that. And he's blessed by that. Don't let the battle confuse you into thinking that God's not pleased with you. Keep fighting. He's more for you than you will ever know. Without faith, though, it's impossible to please him. Let me ask you this. Those of you that are wrestling and struggling, is that what you're wrestling to? Is that what you're aiming for? Is that what you're seeking to grow in? Is it your faith or is it something else like your performance record? Let me tell you, your performance record will never improve until you grow in faith. The law is the strength of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think verse 56. It's there at the end. It's on the right side of the page, you know, about three quarters of the way down there. You know how you get that in your mind, in your own Bible, you know. I can show you. I don't remember the number, but there weren't numbers when God spoke. God didn't say, verse 15, thou shalt not, you know. But you know what I'm talking about. These Hebrews were struggling with faith because they were listening to their conscience more than they were listening to God. They weren't hearing God. I can hear my conscience. Why is it? I shouldn't do that. I wish he had, he spoke louder sometimes. It's a still small voice, isn't it? It's not that easy to hear. I can hear Satan loud and clear. I never have trouble with that. He speaks, I hear all the time. You know what I'm saying? Loud as can be. God's not like that. I have to get myself in a frame of mind. I have to get myself in a place physically where I can hear God speak to me. And I've learned to do that. And I'm learning to do that. And I believe that you are too. I hope you are. I hope that you, if you're not, you will. Because that's the only way you're truly going to please God. Proverbs 5:7 says this, "Hear me now. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth." What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? God says, "Hear me now." In Jeremiah 33, he says, "Call unto me and I'll answer." Well, I called and he didn't say anything. Really? Did you go into his throne room? Did you get in there? What are you talking about? Mm-hmm, exactly. Or, yeah, I did. Okay, how long were you there? Well, I don't know. Okay, that tells me that you weren't there very long. Get in there. Get a hold of him. It can be done. You can go in there. You can commune with him. But you have to do it. It's not the easy thing. The easy thing is to just feel guilty and, you know, separate yourself from God. Sew fig leaves together and wear them today. You ever see a fig leaf? Seriously, have you ever seen a fig leaf? I have. Let me tell you, that is not in the comfort selection of the leaf drawer. They would rank up there with the least comfortable looking. It's not like cotton, you know. I like cotton. Don't you like to wear cotton? I just feel so good. That would not be, it would be more like wool. You know, have you ever wore a truly 100% wool garment? You can't wear that against your skin, man. It's just so, that's what fig leaves are like. You see what they were trying to do? That's not what God wanted from them. Well, where did they get that idea? Yeah, they were listening to the wrong voice. You have to be careful. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John 16:13 says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak." He shall speak, the Spirit speaks, and he will show you things to come. He guides you into the truth. He'll speak to you. He'll show you things to come. We serve a God that we can't see, but one that we can hear. We can hear him because he speaks to us through the word. And when he does, faith comes. And so if you want to walk by faith, if you want to please God, you need to read your Bible. We strongly encourage you to read your Bible on a daily basis. Luke 4 says, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Psalm 119, 103 and following says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God has spoken to us. I don't know if I should take the time, I think preaching to the choir. You know, if you don't know how to read your quiet time, talk to me. There's many different ways to do it. You need to do it, I think, so you're getting through the Bible. You're reading the whole thing about once a year. That's what I encourage people to do. And I do. I like to read two chapters in the Old and one in the New every day. That way, when you get in the book of Numbers, you just, you know, sometimes you get on these genealogy things. You can read 3-4 chapters, and it's just names. It's tough to get much out of that. But if you balance it, if you read two chapters in the Old and one in the New every day, Genesis 1 and 2, Matthew 1, Genesis 3, 4, Matthew 2, you will read your whole Bible just about once a year. There's other ways to do it, but I love that way. That's what we were taught to do. Done it for 20-some years. I just keep doing it. And then I read the Psalms based on, if I have time, based on the day. Day one, I read Psalm, and I add 31 till I get to the end, 150 Psalms. I read Psalm 31, add 31. So Psalm 1, on day one, Psalm 32, 63, 94, 125, 160, 156. Anybody read Psalm 156? Today, on the first, did you read Psalm? It doesn't exist. There's only 150 Psalms. It's just like, open your Bibles to the book of Hezekiah. I read a thing that a pastor said to his congregation, open your Bibles to the book of Hezekiah, chapter 1. If you're there, when you get there, raise your hand. He said 10 people raise their hand. There's no book of Hezekiah, you know. I don't know what they were, just competitive people, I guess, you know. They didn't want to not raise their hand, but anyway. And then I like to read the proverb of the day. My wife does it every day. It's a wonderful system. And I'll tell you what, it'll change your life. It will change your life. It takes time. Man, is it resisted, isn't it, congregation? It's resisted, isn't it? It's resisted. It takes time. It takes effort. Hey, that's the price. That's the price of change in your life. But it's worth it. So God's spoken to us in these last days. God has revealed himself to us through his son. And then he gives us seven things here about his son. In verse 2, he says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. God only had one son, and that son will inherit everything. That's the father's. You think you know rich people? Think again. God owns everything. He owns it all. All of it. And Jesus Christ is going to inherit every bit of it. Listen, the hour is coming closer with each tick of the clock where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever, and we shall live and reign with him. Joint heirs with Christ. So whatever God asks you to give up here, whatever he asks you to endure, it is worth it. By whom also he made the worlds. By Jesus Christ, he made the worlds. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. We did not evolve. We were created. The major problem with evolution, as far as I'm concerned, is the starting point. They have no answer whatsoever for it. The primordial soup from which the first single cell evolved, where did the soup come from? It couldn't have evolved, because to evolve, you have to start with something. Evolution will not address that problem. It has no answer for it because it's a false theory. The Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God just was. He always existed. He always will. He has no start, no end. We see that in the book, I think in chapter 7, the book of Hebrews, about Melchizedek. No beginning, no end, no lineage, you know. That's God. He just always was. He always existed. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou had formed the worlds, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He just exists. I do not understand that. Do you? But I believe it. I accept it by faith. Did I just dream that up? No. God told me. He spoke that to my heart. Who, verse 3, being the brightness of his glory. In Revelation 21, the Apostle John said in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And then he said, I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And verse 23, he said, the city had no need of the sun, nor of the moon to shine, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb of God is the light thereof. The glory of God is a brilliant, shining light. There's no sun in heaven. God's glory lights it up. There was no windows in the holy place in the tabernacle. There's no candlestick in there. In the most holy place. There's a candlestick in the holy place, but you enter into where God's presence was, no windows, no candles. How did they see what they were doing in there? God's presence was there. And he's light. He is light. 1 Timothy 6:16 says that light is so brilliant, no man can approach it. I think that's part of the reason no mere man can see God and live. We'd just explode. We have to be glorified before that can happen. Jesus reflects that light perfectly. See, we can see God in Jesus. He's came in the flesh. He's a tempered down, not less than God, but a different form, so that we could see what God looks and acts like. I mean, I don't think he physically looks exactly the same, but we can see God in Christ, and we'll talk about that. And the fourth thing, it says Jesus is the express image of his person. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. That's John 14:9. You see, the more you learn about Jesus, the more you know about God, because they're the same. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things. Think about that, all things. What does that include? All things. What does that mean? Well, yeah, God is in control. The world appears to be spiraling out of control, doesn't it? Appears to be. It's not. Your life You may feel like it's spiraling out of control. You may feel like you don't have a grip. You don't know what's going on. You may be going through more difficulty than you feel that God has the right to allow. But keep in mind, you have not seen the end of the story. Hold on to Jesus. Don't give up. Keep the faith, and like Job, you will come to find out God can do everything. He is in control. He controls it all with just a word. So hold fast. Trust in Him, and you will not be disappointed. He Himself has purged our sins. He Himself, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the idea is there's no forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin is not possible without the shedding of blood, but it couldn't be just any blood. The law said the blood and bulls of goats could not take away sin. It could only cover it. So it had to be the blood of a man. And it couldn't be just any man. The law made it clear that the sacrifice had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish. And so because no mere man is perfect, God had to do something else. And so what He did was He became flesh for us. God became flesh in the form of Jesus Christ, fully man, flesh and blood, and yet fully God, perfect and sinless, the one and only capable of fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law so that He might atone for sin by His own blood. And we're going to see this in Hebrews 10, once and for all. It's atoned for. One time, not continual, not a continual sacrifice. That's the church at Thyatira. That's the Catholic Church. They teach a continual sacrifice. There's no rest in that. That's a false teaching. Christ atoned for sin one time, and He did it for everybody. It's important to know that so that you can rest. He Himself purged our sins. You know why? Because we can't. No one else can do it. And then He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. After Jesus was raised from the dead, He ascended into heaven. That's Acts 1:9, where He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's there right now, waiting to come back for His church, the bride of Christ. You know, this last week I was flipping through a drawer in my desk, and I came across this note that I had written on this paper. It was a prophecy or a vision. I don't know. I don't even remember how it got there, but it was my writing. I'd been given this, or I had read it. I don't know who gave it to me, but it said this, that this individual was one night outside looking up into the sky, and suddenly it was as if, they didn't say it did, I don't know if it was a vision or what, it was as if the sky opened up and a voice spoke forth and said, I am preparing to leave my holy habitation, warn everyone. Jesus sat down on the right hand of the Majesty of High, but He's not going to be there forever. He is preparing to come back. He Himself said in Matthew 24, watch therefore, for you do not know at what hour the Lord doth come. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and he wouldn't have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, ye also be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? He's coming. Are you watching? He said we need to be. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. speaking of Christ now. Acts 7:53 tells us that the law was given by angels. But here the idea is that as great as the angels are, Jesus is greater. Jesus is not an angel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses claim him to be. He is not an angel. He is not the brother of Lucifer, as the Mormons claim him to be. He is the Son of God, and more than that, he is God. He is God come in the flesh. The angels, on the other hand, as we will see, they're created beings. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister. Isn't that interesting? The Son is resting. The Son is resting. His work is finished. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, but the angels have been sent forth to minister. To who? To us. And then it says in verse 5, "For unto which of the angels hath he at any time, said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him." God has never called any angel his son, nor has he demanded that any angel should be worshipped. It's quite the opposite. And in this, the writer is showing us the superiority of Jesus over the angels. Verse 7, "And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness in the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." The angels are spirits. Jesus is God come in the flesh. He loved righteousness, Jesus, and he hated iniquity, and God anointed him. But if you remember, Satan and one-third of the angels rebelled against God. Revelation 12 tells us, and we touched on it earlier, either there is or there will be, I'm not sure, it could be both, war in heaven. You can read it. There's war in heaven. Michael and his angels, those are the good guys, are fighting Satan and his angels. Those are the bad guys. It does seem to me that Satan still has access to heaven. In the book of Job, he presented himself on a regular basis before God. I am not convinced that Satan has yet been cast out of heaven. I personally don't believe that he has. I don't know that the access that he has, but I don't think that he gets fully cast out, as it talks about in Revelation, it's 12 or 13 there, where he comes down with a vengeance and indwells the Antichrist. Think about that. That's when I believe Satan gets kicked out of heaven. He attacks the Jews at that point. That's the midpoint of the tribulation. I don't think Satan has yet been kicked out of heaven, but I'll tell you this, I do know, he has no throne there. He does not have a throne in heaven. The throne in heaven belongs to the Son. That's what it says in verse 8. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Speaking of the Son, and notice the writer there calls him God. Speaking of the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Satan does, though, have a throne. Did you know that? Satan has a throne. Revelation chapter 2 tells us exactly where that throne is. In verse 12 and 13, it says, "To the angel of Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." That word seat's the word thronos. Many other translations translate that word thronos, throne. That's what he's talking about. Satan's seat is in the church of Pergamos. Pergamos was the compromising church. It was the church that married the world. Pergamos literally means elevated through marriage. That church married the world. Satan's seat, his throne, was and is there. It's not just a church that ceased to exist. That type of church is still on the face of the earth today. And that's where Satan's throne is. Did you know that? It's in a church. It's in that church, his seat of power. This is the church that compromised the word of God. They compromised God's word so they might be more like the world. This is a church that's very worldly. It's very liberal, but it's absolutely dead spiritually. You know any of those churches today? They're all over. They are churches that have compromised the word of God. Many, many churches in our country today fall into this category. They're compromising God's word. They're worldly, but they're dead spiritually. That is where Satan's seat is. That's where his power is working from. Did you know that? You thought it was the White House. Well, yeah, I mean, I get it. There's a worse place than that. That's concerning, isn't it? His throne is in a church. These churches and the people in them, they'll miss the rapture. They'll be those that are left behind. They will become part of the last day's one world church of the Antichrist unless they repent. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Jesus said that 7 times in 2 chapters. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, 11, 17, and 29. Revelation chapter 3, verse 6, 13, and 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear. How do you hear? Who do you hear? What do you hear? What's he talking about? Hear God. Hear God through his word. Do not be part of that church. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. This world is not going to last forever. Did you know that? It's all going to burn. Your house is going to burn. And it can, even before then. Trust me, I've... But in the end, for sure, it's going to burn. Your bank account, your records, they're all going to burn. This church, this plot of ground that's been here for centuries, it's going to burn. It's going to dissolve. In Revelation 20, John said, I saw a great white throne, this is verse 11, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. They'll be dissolved. Revelation 21 said, we read it, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. This world that we currently know, it's not going to last forever. I think the seasons are a witness to that. I think our lives are a witness to that. The seasons, they all, you know, in a sense, they, you know, they continue forever, but there's death in those seasons. There's life but death. You know, we're heading into the season of life, but it always goes back into the season of death, doesn't it? You look around right now in the environment, you see more evidence of death than life. It's a witness. You are one step closer to death today than you were yesterday. It's coming. There's going to be a day when we all physically die, or when Jesus returns. And that can be very disturbing to you, or it can be something that you look forward to. Not that we want to speed it up, but when we're right with Christ, that's not something that we shy away from. It's something that we look forward to in God's time, not our time, in God's time. Verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Jesus is better. We're going to see that word throughout the book of Hebrews, better. He's teaching these Hebrews there's a better way, there's a better covenant, there's a better high priest. Jesus is better than the angels. He died for the sin of all mankind. His blood is able to wash you from sin. It's able to purge your conscience. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? If you haven't experienced that, if you don't know how to get rid of your guilt, then you need to press into the throne of God. You need to spend some time in prayer. If you don't know the word, you may need to speak to another Christian that does. But if you do know the word and you still can't find freedom, you need to come boldly. You need to get in that throne quickly, in that room, and you need to stay there until you've heard him and he set you free. Don't settle for any less. And not that he'll try to bargain with you. That's not the point. But there's war in heaven. Amen? Make sure you know how to do that. His blood is able to wash your sin. It's able to purge your conscience. It's able to do that. I want you to know that. You can find that in Christ, not just to save you. It can do that, but it can purge your conscience. And if you repent, if you repent and put your faith in him, no angel can do that for you. Don't worship angels. Don't worship yourself. Worship God. Amen. Close with the scripture. Two of them. Revelation 19, 9 and 10. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I, this is John now, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. It's an angel. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you would teach us to press in, to come boldly before your throne, to find grace and mercy to help in the time of need, to come boldly, to understand that that throne is a throne of grace. In Christ, there's a change that has been made. And we're not going to find judgment there with you. We're going to find grace. If we come boldly on the basis of a humble repentance and brokenness over our sin, we're going to find grace. And we're going to find mercy to help in a time of need. I suspect that there are many here, if not all of us, that need to find that again. Some have never tasted that. Not really, not practically. Some have forgotten about it. Others have walked away from it. And I ask your Spirit to call us back, to welcome us in and to teach us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. And they all said, amen, amen. Amen. May God bless you. Don't forget, 6:30 tonight, my house. Be there or be square. Some of you don't know what that means because you're too young. And if you plan on celebrating with us on Resurrection Day for the meal, please sign up and let us know how many. May the Lord bless you. Have a great week.